It's good to have our brother Joel with us this day, and I know that he has prepared a message for each one of us. And I'd ask that we'd open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us and how they apply in our lives. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Joel Yates.
Good morning to each of you. I am somewhat overwhelmed this morning to somewhat overcome as I look out, I see all kinds of familiar faces. And when you travel a lot and you see a lot of people in the Church of Christ, I feel the same way everywhere I go. I feel the bonds that unite us, bonds of fellowship. This last weekend, I was able to take my daughter, my oldest daughter, and visit some of our members in Montana. Had a wonderful time there. Went to the little local in Colville. Got there late Sunday afternoon and here the people in that congregation were gathered together, and I walked in, and the pastor had a tie on. Well, that's not kind of normal in a house when you're going to have a house meeting. You know, we all feel pretty comfortable to not have the tie on. But I noticed immediately he had a tie on. And we had our fellowship and our dinner, and then it was time after some conversation for a service. And our two brothers there served the sacrament. And it was important to the pastor there. He said, I wanted to serve you. So often when you go, you're kind of expected to be the one serving. He said, I wanted to serve you today. And again, you know, in my heart, it's filled with this wonderful fellowship, this desire that should be seen in the Church of Christ. And again, you know, I considered these things. I want to talk to you today about unity. It's got to be specific because I really want to talk about the unity in the body of Christ, because outside it, there isn't any. And sometimes when we look inside it, we think, well, maybe there isn't any. And I would like to acquaint you with some things that the Scriptures tell us. Some of you are studying. You want to be baptized and become members of the Church of Christ. And what you're going to hear today has to do with what God's expectations are of a body. Things that we do. How we are unified. This invitation that's out there. First, I want to talk about, I'm going to read a couple scriptures that aren't really what I'm talking about, but I want to make the distinction. And I want to read first out of Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read in verse 51. It says this. So this is the words of Jesus Christ as he was talking to his people there. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, it sounds pretty rough what the Lord is describing, but I want to tell you the difference of what I'm talking about today, and this is really part of it. When the Lord brought the gospel of Christ, divided families. His gospel, some wanted it, some didn't. We read it, there's another analogy that he makes, and he says there's two roads. One's broad, and it leads a certain direction, and there's many people in that road. Then there's a little narrow. There's a narrow path, and he says it leads to life. And he says, few there be that find it. That little narrow path is what I'm really talking about today, the unity of the body to get down that path, the body of Christ, His church. There's a place in the Book of Mormon and the Bible that say that they were baptized, and it says they were united to the church through baptism. They made a covenant with God, and they were united to the church. They became a part of His body. He's already made the divisions. He's put out the two paths, and they're not going the same direction. And those that are on them, whichever one you choose to be on, they're not headed to the same places. This is the division that Christ brought. It's not the division I want to talk about today. That's kind of something that I want to be assumed. There's another, we're going to talk some today about contention. And Jude, in the book of Jude, it says, contend for the faith. And he's talking about struggle for the things. There was all kinds of false doctrines entering into the church and attacking the gospel of Christ. And he was saying, struggle for the faith. Not the same kind of contention I'm going to talk about today. And I want to clarify that right up front, because I want you to know what's important. And as some of you are looking at the Church of Christ, and you are invited to do so, in fact, you're commissioned to, the invitation to check us out, it's always out there. And if you have not made a commitment, these things that we read today are important to you. And if you have made a commitment, these things we read had better be very important to you. I'd like to read in Matthew chapter 12. How important is unity in the body of Christ? That's really the question that I think that this scripture is going to answer for us. How important is it? And in Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to begin in verse 22. It says, then was brought unto him one possessed of a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? A kingdom, a house, you name it, if it's divided against itself, it will never survive. Doesn't stand. The nature of man is seen all over the place. Civil war always, if we go to our own nature, civil war always ends and we end each other's lives and it's over. Division. God's kingdom, His church on earth, if there's division inside it, it's going to meet its demise. It's not made to stand. If in your families there's problems and you are divided, your family will not remain intact. That's not the nature of how it works. And so how important is unity in the body? The body we know is described by Christ as His bride. His bride. Unity inside the body of Christ is absolutely vital. I want to turn to page 310 in the Book of Mormon. I want to show you an example of a church that's divided and what can happen to it. It's been in history. You know, history always repeats itself. That's a truth. And believe me, it's happened before. We're going to read some places in the scriptures today in the Old Testament and the New Testament where the church was divided. But we're also going to read how they handled it and what the commands are and how we look at these things. And so I'm going to read, starting in verse 6, page 310. Here on the Americas, there was a group of people. And they left a system of having kings, and they began to have a system of judges instead of kings. And they began to reckon their time. So in verse 6, it says, in the seventh year of the reign of judges, 7 years after they began to have judges instead of kings, there were about 3,500 souls that united themselves to the church of God and were baptized. So we can see from this that when, if you want to become part of the body of Christ, it happens through baptism. You are going to make a covenant to be united with Christ and in His body, just as these people. Thus, into the seventh year of the reign of judges over the people of Nephi, and there was continual peace at that in all that time. And it came to pass in the eighth year of the reign of judges that the people of the church began to wax proud. This wasn't the people in the land. This was a problem in the church. Pride began to enter in the church. Because of their exceeding riches and their fine silks and their fine twined linen, and because of their many flocks and herds and their gold and their silver and all manner of precious things which they had obtained by their industry. Being the children of God and knowing that what the scriptures tell us, that it's not good to be idle, these brothers in the church, they got out there and they got with it. They got to work. And the Lord blessed them. And He blessed them monetarily. And because of these things, our nature is, when they had everything, they didn't need Him. And now they begin to raise up in pride. And in all these things, they were lifted up in the pride of their eyes, for they began to wear very costly apparel. And now this was a cause of much affliction to Alma, yea, and to many of the people which Alma had consecrated to be teachers and priests and elders over the church. Yea, many of them were sore grieved by the wickedness which they saw had begun to be among the people. For they saw and beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their eyes and to set their hearts upon the riches and upon the vain things of the world. And they began to be scornful one towards another, and they began to persecute those that did not believe according to their will, own will and pleasure. This could have been in and out of the church. They began to be scornful towards each other inside. And thus, in this eighth year of the reign of judges, there began to be great contentions among the people of the church. Yea, there were envyings and strifes and malice and persecutions and pride, even to exceed the pride of those who did not belong to the church of God. And thus ended the eighth year of the reign of judges, and the wickedness of the church was a great stumbling block to those who did not belong to the church, and thus the church began to fail in its progress. You know, it was on the way to its demise. Unity had left it. Contention reigned, pride. All kinds of these things were the cause. The church itself began to fail in its progress. You know, we've been living in a time in our church where we've seen a lot of progress. A lot of progress. God has done wonderful things. And so we have to guard ourselves and recognize that, being as that we are the church, that it's the people that make up the church, not buildings, that we have a great responsibility to the maintenance of what happens in the body of Christ in our day. We have a great responsibility to one another and to the Lord to see what the church that He created to accomplish a certain purpose, to gather in the children of men and call to them the gospel of salvation, to encourage them in the way and to be a support down life's path so that they might receive eternal life. That's the process of the church. It's our job. It's our goal. It's the thing that we do. And to prepare a people to be ready to meet the Lord like a bride waits for her husband or the bridegroom. And so we see that without some of these things, just like Christ said, church will fail in its progress. It will not accomplish what God designed it to do. And so we see what happens when these things begin to enter in. And so, you know, when we ask, you know, I asked a question for myself, what is unity and why do we need it? And I think we probably have a lot of mistaken ideas about what unity is. And I believe the scriptures help us see that there may actually be more than one type of unity. There's a unity that's talked about in the world today, which is one I'm not I don't believe in. It was really kind of framed by the New Age movement, which said that there's unity and diversity. There's many paths to God. We don't believe that. The scriptures don't tell us that. They say only through Christ. You can't get it through Buddha, and you can't get it through Muhammad, and you can't get it, we can go down the list. Only through Christ is the path made to God. And so that's not the kind of unity that we believe in the Church of Christ. But the scriptures are going to tell us. We know that unity is first modeled by God Himself. It's found in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one. That word one means united. They are united, inseparable. You cannot separate them. We can say Jesus Christ was a man, but Jesus Christ was God. You can't take God away from Him. That's who He was. He was the Son of God, but He was God. That kind of unity that will not be separated. So it's first modeled by God. Everything that that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have done have been in agreement together, unified. Never played against each other. They've never allowed it. It's the perfect model for us. The perfect model. Satan tried to play him, didn't he? He tried to play it at the temptation. You know, if you'll just fall down and worship me, Lord, I'll give you everything the earth has to offer. Uh-uh. Nope. You're not going to separate me from the Father. Get behind me. It's been modeled by God Himself, this kind of unity. I would like to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The model that Christ has given. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14 first. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So we see what we're up against, we are told here, and then there's a whole dissertation about the body. What the body is designed to do, how God designed it. But the fact remains is that in His church and through baptism, we come into the body of Christ. We become a member. And we're not many, but one, and vice versa. We're not one, but many. But we make up the sum of the whole, individually. And so he goes over the fact of how every single part is vitally important to the body, including the feeble parts. The weakest parts of the body are the most necessary, just like our bodies. And I want to go now to verse 25. And how God, well, I'm going to go to verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There should be no division, but the members have got to have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Well, the Lord has made it quite clear. There's not to be division. And so, you know, I'm sure all of us can sit and look and say, you know, gosh, how do you achieve true unity that's similar to the Father and the Son? And how do we achieve these things? Why is it important? And I believe the Scriptures give us a detailed look, some things that are absolutely necessary. I don't believe we can function without unity. I don't think we can function correctly as a church without unity. I believe it's going to fail in its efforts. We had a perfect example of that 2 weekends ago when our sister Erica broke her leg in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. How many of you think she could have got out on her own? There was a separation in the body. Not the way God designed it. Her leg broke two or three places. Some days I wish I could take the care that everyone there that saw her gave her. I wish I could take you back and see the spiritual implication of the kind of care and love that Erica received when things weren't quite right. Because sometimes in the spiritual side of our church, when things aren't quite right, we don't seem to give the same kind of care. But I saw a group of people that gathered around the injured. You know, took great care to get that part which was not working right and give it the support that it needed. When she cried out, it hurt every one of us. The efforts made by so many people to pack her, pick her up and get her where she could be treated and made whole. What a tremendous example of the kind of care, the unity that was necessary, the desire for her to be unified in her body again, the prayers that we've had over it. Are we doing the same thing for other elements, spiritual elements? We can hurt so well for members and loved ones that suffer, but are we hurting? And praying and having that same desire and that same view for the spiritual needs of our church. Because this is really the most important things. It's where we're having some of our greatest struggles. We live in a wicked world. I don't know how many of you read the paper yesterday, but you probably saw there was an article in the paper yesterday about, fewer 20-somethings tying the knot. If you didn't read it, it was right on the front page and it went over there. Tells about what our youth are dealing with today. They said marriage is outdated. Don't need it anymore. And yet God's the one that designed it. In fact, He modeled it after the body of the church and made it His own bride. And His relationship with that bride. So how important is it? We are in a day where there's so many elements that are attacking us, trying to take us from our strength in the Lord. And what a great need we have to be strengthening ourselves and to be one body, one mind. And so we see here what the Lord's desire is. If we're going to function the way He designed us, if we're going to be the people He called us to be, there cannot be divisions among us. And so let's talk about some of these things. What are some of these things? What's the cause of it? And that's really where I want to go. I would like to go to Helaman chapter 2. And I want to talk about the cause of divisions. And it would be great to say, oh, there's nothing like that anywhere. But I think it's important always that we consider ourselves with the truth. It's on page 548 in Helaman chapter 2, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 43rd year of the reign of Judges, there was no contention among the people of Nephi, save it were a little pride which was in the church, which did cause some little dissensions among the people, which affairs were settled at the ending of the 43rd year. Wait a second. There was pride in the church. It caused some problems, but they settled it. You mean we can do that? It's all right? Yes. We can see problems sometimes. They arise, and when they arise and they threaten to divide us, someone's got to take some form of action. And when I say that, you know, Erica's body took an action. It was automatic when she broke her leg. Immediately, her other leg was underneath it to brace that leg. Immediately. She didn't have to think about it. She didn't stop and say, I wonder what I ought to do now. Immediately, her body braced that leg. Are we in a spiritual mindset where immediately we go to when we see that there's something that could divide us? There's some problem. There's something that is going on. Do we have that reaction? And if we don't, I assume, you know, that in some part, all of us have a responsibility to it in the church, whether we're members of the priesthood or whether we're just members. We all have a responsibility to kind of that knee-jerk reaction. It's just something that is immediate. We see a problem that could cause us a problem. And here are these brothers in the book of Helaman, those brothers, they dealt with this small problem of dissensions among them. They put it on its passage. This can be done. But we see that part of the cause of this, it always almost comes back to pride. I would like you to turn to 3 Nephi chapter 5. On page 634, verse 29, you know, when Christ showed up in the Americas, one of the first things he addressed was this very thing in the church. And he says this in verse 29, "There shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hitherto been, neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been." There's several words that are used in the Bible for disputation. And we're going to talk about some of those. But the Lord is wanting us to see a different picture of what's important. And I think sometimes that we think that, and I believe that the time will come, and we'll show that in prophecy, that we may have a perfect unity. And yet, the Lord tells us that our focus should not be always on disputing over points of doctrine. And he says this in verse 30, "For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men to anger one with another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away." So the Lord declared himself right away. What's more important? A lack of contention is more important than understanding and agreeing on every point of doctrine. It's more important. You can't even get to an agreement when there's contention. It doesn't exist. It's one of those causes of division. Things that don't allow the body to work as God ordained it to work and made it to work on the spiritual side. We cannot have a spirit of contention, even if we think we're right. Even if we think we understand a point of doctrine, it's not as important as being without contention, stirring up the hearts of the children of men to anger. It's something that's what we personally have to deal with in our own personal lives and as a church. And so one of those things that's a cause of some of the divisions among us if we do not put these things away. And so we see what God's wisdom tells us, that this is something that we have to focus on as individuals. That it's more important to focus on the lack of contention and care for one another than the points of doctrine themselves. Not saying that we can't talk about points of doctrine, but we must be careful that there's no contention involved in it. I want to read in Proverbs chapter 13. One verse, 10. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." You know, the bottom line of what the scriptures tell us is that, you know, pride has a huge gulf between God's love. They can't be joined. And pride is the cause of contention. I think I'm right. You don't respect me. Or all these things which allow us to think that we might be better than we are. And so we must be careful. Again, it's part of that, one of the causes that really probably plays into everything else that we think and do. 1 Nephi chapter 1. I mean, 4 Nephi chapter 1, I'm sorry. Page 684. One of the things that the Book of Mormon told us when the Book of Mormon came forth was that in the latter times, that because of pride, that there would be many churches built up, and it would cause the people to stumble. Well, there was 12 denominations of churches in the United States when the Book of Mormon came forth, and today there's about 34,000. So obviously that prophecy was true. And here, after this time, here in the Book of Mormon, if we were reading in the first part of the fourth chapter, or the fourth book of Nephi, we'd find this time where they had all things common. After Christ came, there wasn't any contention in the land because of the love of God, and then something changed. And in reading in verse 29, it says, "It came to pass that when 210 years had passed away, there were many churches in the land, yea, there were churches which professed to know Christ, and yet they did deny the more part of his gospel, insomuch that they did receive all manner of wickedness and did administer that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forbidden because of unworthiness." And we go on and on in all these things. And it kind of gives you a picture of what's going on in the land at this time. There's divisions in the churches. And in verse 30, this church did multiply exceedingly because of iniquity and because of the power of Satan, which did get hold upon their hearts. And again, there was another church which denied the Christ, and they did persecute the true church of Christ because of their humility and their belief in Christ, and they did despise them because of the many miracles which were wrought among them. And they did exercise power and authority over the disciples of Jesus. So he shows us this picture of what is going on in the churches at this time. I want to go to verse 38. "And thus they did dwindle in unbelief and wickedness from year to year, even until 230 years had passed. And now it came to pass in this year, yea, in the 231st year, there was a great division among the people. And it came to pass in that year there arose a people which were called the Nephites, and they were true believers in Christ. And among them there were they which were called by the Lamanites, Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites. Wherefore the true believers in Christ and the true worshipers of Christ, among whom were the three disciples of Jesus which should tarry, were called Nephites, and Jacobites, and Josephites, and Zoramites. And it came to pass that they which rejected the gospel were called Lamanites and Lemuelites, and Ishmaelites, and they did not dwindle in unbelief, but they did willfully rebel against the gospel of Christ. And they did teach their children that they should not believe, even as their fathers from the beginning did dwindle. And it was because of the wickedness and abominations of their fathers, as it was in the beginning. And they were taught to hate the children of God." We have another problem that can happen that's described here, and it's called rebellion. This wasn't just someone that fell out of belief. This was someone that knew what God said and said, "You know what? I got a better way than he has." Just like this article here that says, "We don't need marriage anymore. We don't need marriage anymore. That's outdated. Women can take care of themselves. They don't need a man to take care of them." This is what is describing. It's also something that can cause a division. Where does rebellion come from? Pride. My way is better. I know what I'm talking about. It also has that same element, and it's one of those causes of division today. That's one of those causes that often ends in a separation. A separation from the church itself. When somebody that, you know, Christ built the church and he gave it laws and he put all these things in motion to help govern it so it can stay his body, his bride. He wanted it to look a certain way. He wanted it to accomplish a certain purpose. And if some rise up and rebel against God's purpose, the Lord says in several scriptures, well, they end up being put out. They can't remain. It's like a cancer that grows, you know. It would have to be cut off in order to save the body. And so that's another one of those things that causes contentions and divisions, as we saw that it did here. And so it's something that we also have to be careful of. So I would like to go at this point to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 4 through 14. 4 through 13. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together with the same mind and in the same judgment. We have to have a mindset that matches. And this is one of those things that several times is going to be reiterated in Scripture. This same mind. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by some which are of the house of Chole, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you that saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, and were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And so Paul is addressing right here in the very first chapter to these brothers a problem. There's a problem about maybe differences of opinion. Well, Paul thinks this, and Peter, I'm kind of in his camp. That's how I think. And Peter and, you know, we're claiming all these people. And he says, you know, we can't do this. There should not be this type of division when it comes to Christ's body. We all have to have this one mind, and that is that Christ is the Lord. He is the basis for all we believe and all that we do. Doesn't matter what I think, what some other man thinks. Our understanding of the Word, we have got to be looking for Christ to clarify it as the King of Heaven for us, as the head of our church, which the Scriptures say that He is. And so I want to move on to another verse here in this chapter. Go to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We have God's wisdom to rely on. We can't base our unity on man's wisdom. It never works. And so, when you and I think there's a problem, if there's a problem in our family, if there's a problem in our church, if we see something that bothers us, that doesn't appear that we have the strength that we should, something that's not right, we need to apply God's wisdom, not man's. And Paul tells us, so what is God's wisdom? Mosiah chapter 9 tells us God's wisdom, some of God's wisdom, about this matter. Mosiah chapter 9. Helps if I get to the right book. I'm going to read verses 52 through 55. And he commanded them that they should, this is page 260. He commanded them that they should teach nothing save it were the things which he had taught and which had been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. Yea, he even commanded them that they should preach nothing save it were repentance and faith on the Lord who hath redeemed his people. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another. God's wisdom, the things that we teach must be important to our day. The fact that we have to have our hearts knit together as one. I would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, when we read that we need to have our hearts knit together, takes some effort, some work to do this. It's not just something that's thrown together and looks good. It's something that has to be done in a certain way. You know, at our camp this last year up in Heber, we had a theme, and it came from this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Several went beyond it, and I'm going to go a little beyond it today. I'm going to begin, though, in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You and I need to walk worthy of our Christian calling with all lowliness. What is that? Humiliation of mind, modesty, humbleness, with all lowliness and meekness, which is gentleness. Forbearing one another, and with long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. To hold oneself up against. To put up with. To bear with. This is what we are called to do as Christians. This is how we walk worthy. That we have a mindset which is humble and kind. And we're willing to suffer long. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe this speaks of one type of unity that can be attained on any given day that is here and has this word endeavoring. You know, it says to use speed, to make the effort, to be earnest, to be diligent. We've got to make an effort to keep unity. It doesn't just come just because we're all good folks. It takes effort on our part to keep unity in the body. And this word to keep, to guard us, takes effort to guard from loss or injury. It takes effort to be looking for those things which will cause these things. And to have this unity, this oneness in the bond of peace. This word bond. Same word that's used several places in Scripture. It's a joint tie or a ligament. What's a ligament, Amy? Connects bone to bone? How many of you can stand if your bones aren't connected? We'd just be a big old tub of jelly right here. We'd all just be sitting around. We couldn't do anything. We, you know, unity has a bond. And this bond is peace. And it's quietness, it's rest. And this is something that's very important to the Lord. This unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God itself brings unity. Does that mean we have every single belief exactly the same? If I said to you, we have all things common in the Church of Christ. Does that mean we all have the same exact car and the same exact house? And no, it doesn't. But it means anytime, whatever I have you need, you're welcome to use it. and vice versa, and we care for each other this way. Well, you know, unity is often achieved in the Spirit of God, in a oneness of mind. That doesn't mean we think exactly alike, but we have the same goal and the same purpose. We're moving in the same direction. And I believe there's another way we receive the unity of the Word. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. You and I have the same hope. We have the same hope that by following after the Lord and being in this fellowship, in this body, that we shall inherit life eternal with Him. One God, and one Lord, one faith. This word faith, one persuasion, one moral conviction. We know that this faith we have in the Lord. One baptism. We all come in to be unified through this baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above you all and through all and in you all. We have access to the same person in Christ and in the Father. We have access, every one of us. We're all touched by Him and by His Spirit. And herein lies unity. I would like to read about, and that's one type of unity. I want to go now to the 11th verse, and I want to talk about a different type of unity and how it's attained. I believe there's also a unity in the Word. But I think you can have unity without being in total agreement, because that unity comes by the Spirit of God. The fruits of that Spirit are born, which the book of Galatians talks about. Now we get to chapter 4, or the same chapter, verses 11. God provided some way to try to bring us into another type of unity. And He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God places ministry in the body. He does it. Our goal, our purpose is to help perfect His people. Are there all kinds of people in our church? Do they all think the same thing? We have people that have come from every different type of religion you can imagine. We got people that came out of, that have been Muslims over in Africa. They're not Muslims anymore. Do you think they got some issues that we probably have to address? Yeah. To get them into the right way. We got people that may come from other churches that don't see the gospel as we do. And the ministry have their hands full trying to get the people to come in one direction. And what are we holding up? Because this, to me, is important. Our goal is to help perfect God's people. It's to do His work in the ministry, to edify, to teach you the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith. This is what our goal is that we do all come in this unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. This complete man of God. This complete individual in Christ. That's our goal. To give you this kind of knowledge that you and I have full discernment of what God wants for us and what we need to be doing. It's the job of the priesthood. It's something that God placed in motion. And so we find that this is our job. And that unity of the Spirit, our unity in the Word, is going to be important as we go further along and as the church itself matures, just like anything else. We spend a lot of time teaching our kids the same lessons until they get it. And we spend a lot of time correcting them when they, you know, most kids that I know, they'll offer you their wisdom that they learned probably by the next door neighbor or somebody else, some of their own age. And they'll tell us that wisdom, and they may not be accurate. How do we handle it? Same way we should be handling it in the church. We handle it gently. We find here that He tells us how that we do it. We speak. Let's go on. We're going to come in this unity of the faith, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. This is our how we do it. We speak the truth in love, just like we do to our kids when they have some childish notion that you know isn't right. We tell them the truth, and we do it in love. And we steer them, and we guide them, and we teach them, just as it should be going on in the body of the church. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. This fitly joined, it's close jointed. You know, if you get loose joints, that's not good. Or if you get, it's got a complete organization. It's framed together perfectly by God. And it's compacted to fit together. All these things, you know, if we're not compacted, we're going to fall over. Our bones, you know, they may be tied by ligaments, but we may go here or there. This gathers us. We get closer. We get to where we're just like we should be when we are growing in Christ. So fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every joint of our body, everything has a job. Every one of us fits into this spiritually. Every one of us has something to do, and it always has to be done in love. We edify each other in love. Hey, I got a problem here, brother. We handle it the right way, not through contention. And this is how that we keep this unity, and we get this unity. I'd like to show an example in Scripture. And it's found in 3 Nephi chapter 12. How the church itself. I'm only going to read two verses. It's on page 672. And it says, here's the time in the Church of Christ on the Americas where the brothers had a problem. There were some differences of opinion about what they should call the name of the church. And I'm not really wanting to focus on the answer as much as I am how they handled it. And it's a wonderful lesson to us. And it says this in verse 14. It came to pass that as the disciples of Jesus were journeying and were preaching the things which they had both heard and seen and were baptizing in the name of Jesus, it came to pass that the disciples were gathered together and were united in mighty prayer and fasting. Something that unites us. Prayer and fasting. They didn't have the answer. They've been talking it around, and people had differences of opinion and different ideas about it. And so they got themselves together and were united in this way, in fasting and prayer, looking to the Lord to help them. And again, Jesus showed himself unto them, for they were praying unto the Father in his name. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, what will ye that I shall give unto you? Absolutely vital when it comes to helping us have a unity in the Word. What is it you want us to do? And then the Lord expounded the Scriptures to them as this example goes on. But we see that when we put unity where it belongs, in this case, in fasting and prayer before the Lord, crying out to Him for help, unite us, help us, that it is the Lord's desire to do so. When we come humbly before Him and unite in such a way. And so we have that example. There's another example. It's found in Acts chapter 15. This is in the New Testament church in the Jerusalem area, actually in probably in Europe and some of Asia. And here we find Paul and Barnabas are traveling around. And if you know the history of what happened, the Lord came and fulfilled the law of Moses. And in the law of Moses, they were commanded to abstain from some types of meats, and they were commanded to do several things. And one of the commandments with the law of Moses was circumcision. And now there's all these people that weren't from the house of Israel. And there's people that say, hey, you guys have to be, you have to follow the same law. And Paul and Barnabas say, you know what? We don't think that we need to do this. We believe that the Gentiles are free from that old law. And so they bring the problem to the church. And we read it in verse 1 of chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They made it an issue of salvation. You can't even be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through. And anyway, they bring this problem before the elders and the apostles in the church. And again, what did they do? They put it to prayer and to conversation and asked the Lord to guide them. And we find that through this process, and I'm not going to read it all, but it worked. It worked. We get to the end. And we find in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Was that united? Were they united about everything? Maybe not, but they were united at the end of this process to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send their greetings. And anyway, they explained their consensus. This is what we find in the Word of God, and this is how it applies. Once more, something that could have tore the church apart was handled, and they were unified. In Isaiah chapter 52, I already have it down, so I'm not going to turn there. But there's this promise, and it's a wonderful promise. I wish I could say we were there, but we haven't. But it's found in verses 8 through 10. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. A voice together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. We have, and I have this hope, even in the Church of Christ today, that this is not beyond our reach. That the time will come when the Lord Himself will help us in matters of doctrine to come to oneness. I long for the day. But until that day and this prophecy is fulfilled, how do you and I handle our differences? Because I believe this is really where, you know, at least a lot of people call and talk to me in a lot of different places around our church. And I hear the same kind of stories. I hear about, well, we're divided. Okay? So how do we handle division until the Lord gives us a complete understanding of our differences? And I believe that the Lord has written and told us some things that are found in His wisdom that we need to do. And so I want to read, I want to give you a couple of those stories and some words that the Lord has given to us. If you, when we still have these problems, we have to deal with them. And so there's a wonderful story in the book of Genesis. It's in chapter 13, and I'm not going to turn to it, but I'm going to rehearse it for you, and you can check up on me. It's in Genesis 13, verses 5 through 9. But it's the story of Abram and Lot, his nephew. And the Lord told Abram in the chapter before this, He says, I want you to get out of the land and go to the land I'm going to show you. And He gives him a promise of this land of Canaan. And so Abram goes and he takes Lot, his nephew, with him, and he gets over there, and they're living in this place together, and they got quite a bit of overhead. They got a lot of flocks and a lot of herds, and Lot has his stuff, and Abraham has his stuff, and pretty soon there's not enough ground to feed all the flocks, and there's not enough water to water them all. And so Abraham's servants and Lot's servants get into it. They have the scuffle over water and food for their animals. And Abraham sees immediately, this is not good. This is not a right thing that your servants and mine should be striving together. So he says to Lot, I want you to look where, and I want you to choose wherever you want to go. You look at all the land. You go wherever you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction. And so Lot chose the plain of Jordan where it was well watered. And there was a lot of feed for his cattle. But what did it take Abraham to do? There was a mindset here. The mindset that first said, don't take care of myself, but look to my brother first. What do you want? What do you need to be satisfied? He averted a family problem. It was resolved. Lot goes, and leaves. And Abraham then, God blesses him and says, you look around and I'm going to give you everything as far as your eye can see. It's going to be yours. Because, why? Because of the attitude of humility. He wasn't thinking about old number one first. He resolved it by thinking about the other person first, giving him, I think Don preached the sermon that we all can remember. He, in honor, preferred Lot. He preferred his brother over himself. So if we read a couple chapters later, Lot gets caught by a bunch of kings and his family's taken. And where does Lot send one of his servants? Back to Abraham. There was no problem in the family. Abraham gathered 300 people up and went back, fought with those guys that had kidnapped his family, got the family back the way it's supposed to work. A perfect, wonderful example. Christ reiterates it in his own words of wisdom when we read in 3 Nephi chapter 5, page 637. He says it in a different way, but he tells us, what can we do to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? We can preserve unity by doing the simple wisdom of God. And it's found here on page 637, 3 Nephi 5, verses 71 and 72. Therefore, if ye shall come unto me, or shall desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. I want you to take care of your issues. If you know someone's got a problem with you, then go. Resolve it. Keep the unity and then come to God, just like Abraham did, and he received a tremendous blessing of God. And so it can be with us today. Matthew 18 flips the table. If you have a problem with somebody, then you go to them. And that's what he tells us. God's timely wisdom, it's the only way that it works. There is no other way. You and I don't have a better way. It's the only way that works. And so in verse 15 of chapter 18, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If you tell everybody else, you've caused a division, because everybody always wants to join a cause. No, you're right. No, he's right. It doesn't work. And if we're going to avert and we're going to remain the people that Christ would have us to be, if the church is going to accomplish its process, it's going to be because you and I take seriously the Word of God, especially when it comes to matters of sins against us. And we don't do a very good job of that. I have to be honest. I see it so often that we're pretty critical. And we don't do what is necessary to resolve problems in a timely manner without trying to get people to jump on the bandwagon one way or the other. But we have got to preserve the unity in the church. And so we see this. Romans chapter 14, I believe, is another piece of timely wisdom that comes from God. It's not man's wisdom. Again, it sets out the importance in an order that I believe is necessary. I believe this chapter talks to us, those of us in the body, about how you handle people that are weak in the faith. And how many of us know people that are weak in the faith? Only a couple? There's all kinds of people that come, they don't really have a great deal of knowledge about what they're supposed to do. They're just like children, that's why they came. You know, there's all of us kind of entered into the church that way. We come in, we've been receiving milk, the simple things of the gospel. We understand them. We want more. So we accept and we're baptized and we've been drinking this milk. And now Paul is going to address some of the problems here that was going on in the church. In Romans chapter 14, how do we handle it? Him that is weak, that means feeble in any sense. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Don't not support those that come into the church that may not know everything you do or have a mature look at their Christianity as you do. But we need to receive the weak, but not to doubtful disputations. We should not be discussing and considering and disputing and reasoning things that cause doubt. If someone has something that, you know, we get people that come in from other churches all the time that if they come and they see what the Church of Christ has to offer, they test it, they try it, they decide this is right. And yet they may bring some things with them that we might think, well, that's not quite accurate, but that's what they've always been taught. And it takes some time to help them see that. But how do we do that? Do we cause them to doubt that they made a good decision? Or do we bring them along gently and carefully? For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Here he's talking about a problem they were having. Here in the law of Moses and some of those things, there's people that had come into the church that knew. In fact, the scriptures tell us it's okay to eat meat as long as you do it with thanksgiving. There's some that did not feel that was true. And so Paul is going to talk about some of these differences. How do you handle it? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. It's not my job to say, listen, you're all wet, brother. You don't stand a chance unless you change your ways. It's for me to recognize that, you know, there's times God receives people. How, you know, when we look at the overall picture, God has always said that you and I are only going to be held accountable for what we know. Ignorance of the law is an excuse, and God can make people who think differently than I do acceptable because they don't know any better. And so our job is to support one another and to recognize that God can receive people that may not see everything exactly the way we do. He can still accept them until they're convinced another way. If he so chooses to help them do that. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You and I can't look at somebody else and say, well, that minister over there, gosh, she thinks differently than I do, and I don't see how God could use him at all. The Lord's the one that gives people things to do as servants. And he's the one that's judging whether or not you're doing a good job, and he's going to let you. It's not really my job to be doing that, and we have to be careful. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's important that you know your mind. What, you know, you need to know what you believe. You need to have some idea. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. There's people that think they can't eat meat, and while it's something that we don't preach and it's something we don't teach, I'm certainly not going to say, well, sorry, you don't really have a place in the Church of Christ if you're a vegetarian. You can't do that. Well, you know, it tells me here that God... these people give thanks to him just like I do over my meal. It's found acceptable to him. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both to the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It's important that you know what you're doing, that you can give an account. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. There are things that are not important. They are not important. If I know that somebody's offended by something, then I need to be careful. Doesn't matter whether I personally agree. But the way we keep the peace and the things that are most important is that we have to be careful not to put a stone of stumbling in somebody's way, an occasion for them to fall. I know and am persuaded. I'm sorry, I read that. 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. We need to have charity and the love of Christ for each of these individuals. For the kingdom of God, verse 17, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. It's not about some of these personal things. I have all kinds of people talk, you know, say, well, we're divided. You know, I go to a sacrament service and everybody doesn't partake. Are we divided? Does it mean if everybody doesn't see it exactly my way, we're divided? God can't work here? Well, he continues to show us that he can. He continues to show us that we have to be charitable. That he's far more concerned with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost than he is on your opinion or your idea or what you think you've found about what you eat or drink, or we can go on and on. It's far more important what you and I are doing when it comes to righteousness and peace. Holding the unity. In these things, he says, if we serve Christ in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that we are acceptable to God and approved of men. This is what we are. Let us therefore follow after those things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. If you see something that you don't think is quite right, don't make someone doubt. Don't dispute with them, you know, set them straight. But as you have opportunity to edify and teach, that's what we do. We tell them the truth in love, just like the scriptures that we already read said. That's how it's done. Not by disputing over these things so that you can fix somebody that doesn't see it your way. And so we read in verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh or drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And so we find this, that you and I need to know our own mind. It's important to God that we do. And we need to be careful of how we treat one another in some of these matters. And we can all think of certain ones, and there's some that have more of a head start probably in the Church of Christ, or that have given us problems. And there's still God's wisdom in the way to handle it. There's one important point that I want to finish with this in verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you are convicted in your mind that something is wrong, then don't do it. I may not be convicted of the same thing, but if you are convicted, then don't do it. You're not required to do it. And I say that in the sense of these things of which I'm talking about. Yes, you are required to be baptized. You are required to do these things that the Lord says. But when we're talking about some of these other things that we set and we study and we look and we think, well, I should do this or I shouldn't do that, and somebody feels some freedom to do some of these things, I'm not talking about sins that are condemned in Scripture, but I'm talking about these little things for sacrament or you name it. Things have to be done in faith. And if they're not, then they come from the basis of sin. We can't guess about what God wants for us. And until he convinces us to do something different, we shouldn't. In Ether, it tells us that righteousness, that faith, hope, and charity bringeth to him a fountain of all righteousness. That's Ether chapter 5. This is the thing that we need to continue to remember. And so, there was a time in the scripture where, I'm going to finish in Hebrews chapter 13. There's this time in Scripture where maybe everybody isn't of the same strength. And so the way it's handled here in Hebrews chapter 13, He says, let brother, in verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. This word love isn't the same love as charity is, as described in Scripture. This is a different kind of love. It says fraternal affection, brotherly kindness. Let it continue. Sometimes we haven't got to that point that we've learned how to hold the love of Christ as we should. But we are still told to continue. Let the love of God, let this brotherhood, this fellowship that we have, this kindness, let it continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We need to be a hospitable people to one another and to those to come. That's part of God's invitation. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. This word bonds, and this is the where I really wanted to finish, because I want you to understand what he's saying. Because this is where I feel like we have probably the hardest time, is that I want you to remember those that are having a struggle with sin. Captives, be bound with them. Remember, whether one member suffer, we all suffer with it. Remember, they are part of us. They're not some strange phenomena. They're us. They must be encouraged, lifted up. Just as our little sister was broken, the care that we took to lift her up, to get her back on the road to healing, was meticulous. It was filled with all kinds of love. And so it is that we need to remember those that are having a struggle. They are part of us, and we must be unified with them. We must be around and helping in the healing. We must be encouraging and supporting and strengthening, because we are suffering with them if we are unified as the body. And so remember those people. Remember that we're talking about not just them, we're talking about ourselves. They affect us and we affect them. And how do we want that effect to be? You know, I know there's been times where we've had a difference of opinion with somebody to the point that sometimes even the ministry said, well, I'm not going to serve. This person thinks differently than I. That doesn't work. We're commanded to serve one another. We can't neglect it because I feel differently. We serve one another in love. And so it is, no matter what our problem is, no matter what may be causing a division. Maybe it is our sin. Maybe it's my sin or yours. We have to remember that we are bound together by God. And there's answers to those things. There's strength available. And everyone, the most feeble, are important. And so, you know, I hope that you've gotten at least somewhat of a picture today. I heard a man say, and it bothers me every time I hear it. He said, you know, in the church, we're known for shooting our wounded. And I have to admit, I told him, I disagree. Maybe sometimes we do, but it certainly should not be our focus any more than it was our focus to chop off a leg that was broke. It was our focus to support it. And we are a body that has to be unified together through all of our struggles in order to accomplish the end. And we've seen it applied in literal sense, so that we can see a clear picture. If we could now just put it to a spiritual light and thank the Lord for the need that we have. And I thank the Lord because I do feel that we are not divided in so many ways that I think we, you know, Satan wants to draw out